calling for time because I'm going to be gone for Bible camp, and I've got something else coming up in the near future. So what we're about to do is we're about to do a guided study in the book of 1 Peter. So you can open your Bible there. You need one. 1 Peter, if you'll open there, if you haven't already done so. This paper, this format right here, is what, this format's what we use in Hampton Roads School of the Bible for our survey classes. So if you ever decide you want to take classes with Hampton Roads School of the Bible, we start in the fall, September, I don't remember, it's right at the beginning of September. I'd have to look on the calendar to see. Right at the beginning of September, we're teaching three classes in the fall. The first is on Genesis, two semesters of Genesis. If you've gone through School of the Bible but have not received the Genesis courses, I'd encourage you maybe to think about taking them, because there'll be two semesters of solid Genesis. It's going to be wonderful. And then we're also teaching on the New Testament church. I'm finishing that curriculum right now. Hopefully during camp time I'll get it done. But I'm on like lesson number 8, I think, out of 12 for the New Testament church. And we're also teaching on New Testament Survey 1. So this is actually a precursor to New Testament Survey 2, because you won't get to 1 Peter until you get to the second part of the survey class. So for those who are in class right now, you're getting the material early, at least for this one book. But anyhow, what I'd like to do today is step through a little bit, just a overview of 1 Peter. We'll definitely be reading some verses in 1 Peter, but the self-guided Bible study that we're going to do is going to be 13 lessons that'll handle basically the first half of 1 Peter. And what I will give you, I thought about giving it to you today, but I know that you'll lose it if I give it to you today. I know you'll lose it if I give it to you today. So I'm going to give you the first two, I'll give you the overall lesson schedule and the first 2 weeks next week on Sunday. I'll give that to you and I'll tell you the dates. And what it's going to require you to do is Monday through Friday, there is some scripture to read and some questions to answer. Very basic. It's not, it's not going to take you a whole lot of time to do it, but it will prepare you for the lesson on the following Sunday to begin in 1 Peter, okay? The material I'm going to give you, not this, but the material I am going to give you is copyrighted material, so that means you can't go home and make a million photocopies of it and sell it on Amazon, publish it on Amazon and sell it. You can't do that. But you can take it home and you can keep it for yourself, and that's no problem, because we purchased the curriculum to be able to teach it here at Sharon Baptist Church. It's through Crown College. There is a book that's out there that deals with the Bible study as well. You're welcome to get it. You don't have to get it, but you're welcome to. It's the same title, and basically the lessons follow right along with the book. I don't have the book. I may get the book at some point just to have the book, but and really even the instructor's guide is kind of the same as the student guide, so we'll just add into what's already there. But anyhow, here's the point that I'm trying to make. You say, why are you rambling on? I'm going to ask you all to go through those questions when we meet together from the previous week. And so this is going to give you an opportunity to give some input to the Bible study. And we're going to see how it goes. And I'll also ask you some questions as we go through the lesson to get you to facilitate some input from you, and we'll see how it goes, okay? In order to do that, you got to go through the stuff. Shannon and I are going to sit down. We're going to do it every night together. Her and I are, and we're going to go through the lesson, and we're going to read the and go through the questions together. So, are you already in 1 Peter? Everybody there? Okay, good. I'm not there yet. Well, I'm about to be. So how many have read through the book of 1 Peter? Raise your hand. Awesome. All right, so this next week, here's your assignment. Even though we're not technically starting until next week, your assignment is to read through the book of 1 Peter twice before next week. Now, you'll know that it's only five chapters, so you can easily sit down and read through the entire book in one sitting. If you have Bible software, here's something cool to do. You know what I mean by Bible software, like an app on your phone, or you got Bible software on your computer. Here's something cool to do is if you'll take 1 Peter and dump it in a Word document and take away all the chapter markings, take away all the verse markings, then you can read it just like a letter, which is what it was penned as, an epistle. It's a letter, and you don't have to be confused by the chapter breaks and the verse designations, because when the church would have got it when Peter penned it down, he didn't pin it down with chapter markings. He didn't pin it down with verse numbers. I know we don't think about that because we're so used to seeing it broken down in that way, but in a lot of cases when you're reading your Bible, sometimes, believe it or not, those verse markings and chapter markings can mess up the train of thought that the writer, the penman, is trying to convey, because you have this break. And in your mind, you're breaking the paragraph from one section to another and not connecting the two together. In other words, you might read chapter 2 and you get done. And you say, all right, I read chapter 2. Well, in 1 Peter, it was intended not just to read chapter 2, although that's good. It was intended for you to receive the whole letter. So maybe if you read the whole letter and then went back and read chapter 2, that would be a better thing, because then you're placing chapter 2 in context with all five chapters of the epistle, right? Does that make sense? So for the next 13 weeks, we're going to take a break from the book of John. And we may break in the middle of the 13 weeks and go back to the book of John. I don't want to confuse you too much, but we're going to be looking at this guided study in the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to realize, as we look at this book, that we don't have really anything else pinned down by Peter. We've got two epistles. That's it. And Peter is writing this towards the end of his life. He's getting near the end of his road. Now, how many understand that Peter knew that he was going to die a martyr's death? Does everybody know that? That Peter knew that? Somebody tell me, how did Peter know that? How did Peter know that? Raise your hand. This is class. Now, when we do this class format, you're going to have to raise your hand. Just don't shout out the answer, Brother Doug. Jesus told him. As a matter of fact, you remember he looked over at John and he says, what about him? And Jesus, in effect, says, mind your own business. You know, he didn't say it that way, but he says, look, whatever I decide to do with John is my business. I am the God-man. You are not. I'm just telling you what's going to befall you in the latter days, what's going to happen to you. So the theme for this guided study we'll talk about in a few moments. It's entitled, this isn't your notes today, but the theme that we're going to be looking at for the study is Strengthen Thy Brethren. And that's taken directly from Scripture. I think it's best for us to use the language of Scripture. If you teach a Bible class, if you get up and preach, listen, use the language of the Bible. That's the best thing to do. And use the very words of Scripture. And so that'll be a help to you. This morning, I want us to turn attention to this small book. I'd like for you to look at the handout. I want you to fill in the blanks. You'll see that there's many of them. I'm going to give them to you as we go through this. This is a format, I've already said, that we use in Hampton Roads School of Bible. In fact, those who are in class, this is a sneak peek for you. And I'm going to give you the title, and then we're going to read the first few verses. I'll figure out where to stop, maybe verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray. The title on the left side there in the very top left-hand first top box is trials and the hope of His return. Trials and the hope of His return. Now, in the School of Bible, we give you these short titles. This one's a little bit longer than most of them. Most of the time, it's like a one-word title. We give you the short titles for the purpose of you understanding the thrust of the entire book. So if you were to read 1 Peter, you would understand that Peter is trying to help the Christians in his day with this matter of trials. And one of the things that he mentions often is the hope of the Lord Jesus' return. It's kind of the same situation that you and I are in today as well, isn't it? We're dealing with the trials and tribulations of this life. And what's the hope that we have? The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's going to set all of this right. This was on the tip of the tongue of the first century Christians. This was at the forefront of their mind. Often they're thinking about the Lord Jesus coming back, returning. And many of them, Paul and Peter in particular, they were thinking, at least in the near term, that it was going to happen in their day. Of course, as they got farther down the road, they realized that they probably were going to step through the doorway of death and into the presence of the Lord, physical death, as they got down the road farther. And so Peter is doing this. He's writing down these epistles to try and help his brothers and sisters in Christ. Big picture lesson for you and I. You ought to be helping other Christians, particularly those who are younger spiritually than you are. A lot of times it goes with numerics, with your age, but not necessarily. You can have a babe in Christ that is up in years. They got saved at a late age, or maybe somebody who hasn't grown in their Christian walk, and so they're still a babe in Christ. You have a responsibility to help other Christians. Every one of us do, to help other Christians. And just before I even read the verses here, my question to you, don't look to the person to your left and right. My question to you is, who are you helping? Who are you helping? I know this. You know folks, Christians that don't go to this church, maybe you're saying, everybody around me are spiritually mature. You know Christians that are spiritually immature. Who are you helping? Who are you taking alongside, putting your arm around, say, hey, let me show you some things out of the Word of God? Because here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a day and time, should the Lord tarry, when we all leave this place. We step into eternity. If the Lord tarries, we step into eternity. And many of those folks that you know are still going to be here. And guess what they're going to be dealing with? The trials of this life, the tribulations of this life, the difficulties of this life. And if they're not grounded in the Word of God and walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and strengthened with all might by His Spirit, they're going to fall to pieces because maybe it is that they're relying upon you to fight all the fights. They're relying upon you to be the mature Christian. And they figure this, I can just ride on their coattails forever. Listen, they can't ride on your coattails forever. And so a lot of times parents understand this better than anyone else, that your children are going to one day, they're going to leave the house. They're going to have to be able to spiritually, physically, and emotionally stand on their own two feet. And the question is, are they equipped to do it? What's going to happen, you know, when they step out? So let's look here. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first five verses, then we'll pray, and I'll give you some more blanks, okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God, the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we embark on this study, Lord, we would completely understand the thrust of why you had Peter pin down this epistle, why you had him pin down the second epistle. And Lord, certainly this subject matter is wholly relevant for us today. Father, we certainly live in a day of trial and affliction, there's no doubt. And the world is changing so fast, just as it was in Peter's day. Lord, I pray, Father, that we'd understand the purpose behind those trials and afflictions. And Lord, we would be comforted by the hope of the coming of our Savior. And Father, truly, we would be strengthened as Peter was given that commission by the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, you give us understanding. Help us to truly study this book on our own, individually, personally. Help us to meditate upon thy word. Father, I pray that you would just encourage us as we read this short epistle over and over again. And then, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would be found faithful. Father, even this day, Lord, perhaps we're thinking of someone that you've brought to our mind that we need to invest in. Father, surely there's many Christians around us that are just floating through life without an understanding of their purpose, and perhaps are down in the dumps. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we'd be able to take the knowledge of the Word of God that you've given to us, that wisdom, and take someone else and invest in them. And Lord, see them take off because they're fed from the Scriptures. Lord, would you help us in that? We pray for the ministry of thy Spirit and thy presence. Father, without you, it's all in vain. Without thy power, it's all in vain, and we just trust in you this morning. I pray also, Father, for the other Sunday school classes that are being taught. Lord, would you help the teachers to open and teach the Word of God? I pray, Father, they would not really be speaking of themselves, but really they'd be speaking of you. I pray they'd be speaking thy Word. Help them, Father, as all the different age groups that we have that come to Sharon Baptist Church, help them to be able to teach according to the level of the students that are there this morning. And I pray, Father, also this day, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because of it, they'd be possessors of eternal life. Their hope would be in heaven, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, they'd be thinking about His return. I pray they'd be changed from the inside out, regenerated by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, they would just live in a new way this very day. Father, we just pray for that. I pray for the preaching of thy word also. And Lord, that you'd be a help to our pastor to enable him to preach the word of God with power and with might. And then Lord, I pray for us that we'd not be distracted by this world, by things going on in our own personal lives. But Lord, we'd be wholly focused upon you this morning. Help us in that. Lord, we pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, by raise of hand, who would tell me who is it that pinned down 1 Peter? Adria. Very good. Now, I know that seems fundamental, but some people don't understand that. So the penman, as you can see there in your notes, is the Apostle Peter. Now, the word apostle, you can write this down off to the side if you like. It simply means this, a sent one, one who is sent. And we understand that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were sent by guess who? Jesus. That's right. The Lord sent them himself. And so he had a specific and special mission for them. in a very loose sense of the word, we could say that we are all sent ones, but we're certainly not filling the office of the apostle today in our day. That was with the original 11, and then there was one or two more that were called apostles in the New Testament because of a special situation. For instance, Paul was called an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Paul ran into Jesus, or rather Jesus ran into Paul, we would say it rightly that way, on the road to Damascus. And so the apostles were a special group of men. They were ones who had witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the qualifications. And of course, the folks, the few that I mentioned that were, as Paul said, one born out of time, they had a special case. But for the most part, the apostles were this 11, and then the elected one that you find in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, where Peter grabbed the quorum of the apostles to elect one to fill Judas's spot. These special men were entrusted with passing the word of God to the infant church, starting on the day of Pentecost, moving forward. And someone we just talked to, my wife and I just talked to just the other day, said that they didn't realize that the Bible that they had in the first century was the Old Testament. And so when Jesus was quoting Scripture, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Most of the first century church, until later on, towards the latter part of the first century, well after the beginnings of the infant church, all they had was the Old Testament. And by and large, the apostles spoke with apostolic authority, the Word of God. You also had prophets, because you didn't have the full canon of Scripture. You had prophets that would stand up and they would teach and prophetically announce the Word of God because of the gap of what they did not have at that time of the Scriptures literally recorded for them. So all of this that you and I have is a blessing and a privilege and a wonder. You know, we look in the Bible, we take it for granted that we have the whole counsel of God's Word. These first century Christians did it without the entire New Testament. Now, I want you to think of that. Many of you would go into the New Testament for comfort and hope and understanding during this day in which we live. They did not have those Scriptures to look at. You know where they went? They went to places like the Psalms, and they found comfort in those psalmists crying out to God with all the difficulties that they faced, and understanding that, guess what? They weren't the first ones to walk with the Lord and have difficulties in this world. They saw the psalmist dealing with the same things. And so when we come to this epistle, what we need to understand about Peter pinning it down, he's now near the end of his life, and he wants to make sure that's recorded things to be a help to those that are coming after him. And I think that's wonderful. Peter, as you know, penned two short epistles. He is writing to early Christians that are scattered. And the word that's used there is the word diaspora. It's where we traditionally think about the dispersion of the Jews. But I want you to understand that Peter's writing both to Jews and Gentiles. First Peter is what we call a general epistle, meaning it's not written specifically to one particular local church. It's written to Christians in general, and specifically these that are scattered abroad. You say, why were they scattered abroad? Because of persecution. Mainly because of persecution. Now, there was a lot of events that took place the day of Pentecost. You remember that Peter stood up and he preached. And how many got saved? Does anybody know? Raise your hand. 1 quite that many. You had an instance of 5,000. You had an instance of 3,000, if I remember correctly. There's two instances where he stands up and preach. But let's just say it this way. Thousands of Christians. We could turn over there and look at the exact figure. Thousands. And what you'll discover, if you look at the list of where those folks came from, you'll see some of those same names right here in this list that Peter is writing. He's writing to these Christians that are all over the known world at the time. By this time, Paul has already gone out on his missionary adventures, and also, more than likely, Paul perhaps was even already martyred when Peter's pinning down this letter, if you'll think about that, and Peter's writings. And I want you to realize that Peter had a great purpose. And so we have two short epistles that Peter pinned down, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. During the early part of the apostolic ministry, meaning the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the Bible they had in the time was the Old Testament. For a great period of time, the teaching and equipping was largely oral. So you and I, I don't even know how many Bibles, it's shameful how many Bibles I have, but the average Christian didn't have a copy of the Word of God. Why? Well, they didn't have the printing press. They couldn't go down. You know, in Walmart, you can buy Bibles. Did you know that? There's a whole little center, it's unbelievable. They have a whole little center island thing where they've got nothing but Bibles and Christian helps and all that kind of stuff. I'm surprised they hadn't removed it the way this world is today. But they didn't have that. They couldn't just go down. And most could not afford to have a copy scribed for them. See, you'd have to go and hire somebody to make copies. A lot of the first century Christians did this in-house if they had somebody at that local church, the ability to do that. But listen, not everybody could read and write. You know, not everybody could read and write. Or maybe it is that they didn't, they would know Koine Greek, but maybe they didn't know the different languages and things. You had scribes that had the ability to do that. And so you think of this, they didn't have what you and I have today, and we have it richly in abundance. And so as the apostles begin to age, and as Paul went about in the ministry that the Lord entrusted him with, the New Testament books that you and I have today are a product of that. They were pinned down because of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that God in His providence and in His sovereignty and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God had these men pinned down the Scriptures at exactly the right time for the right reasons. And so the Lord used each penman to record His Word. Now we understand that Peter pinned this down. I like to use the term penman. I think this is more proper. I'm not going to shoot you in the foot if you say author, but in my understanding, the author is God. So I think it's incorrect for us to say Peter authored 1 Peter and he authored 2 Peter. No, he pinned down what God wanted him to pin down. And so he was a penman that was used of God. And I know that may seem like a small distinction, but I think it's important. This morning, I want you to turn over and just see this a little bit. We're going to fill in those blanks in a minute. Turn over to 2 Peter real quick. You can kind of see the thought process of Peter in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 1. Notice what Peter says here. Both of these epistles penned by him. Notice in verse number 1, a similar introduction. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting, won't deal with this right now, but he lists servant first, and I like that. A servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, which is righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us. What's the next word? All things. And I think you might want to underline that, that God's given us everything that we have need of. Turn over to chapter 3. Verse number 1. Notice what Peter says. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I will, what's the next word? Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's stirring them up, stirring up their minds. And go back now to chapter 1. Look in verse number 12. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to, here's the words again, stir you up, putting you in what? Remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in what? Remembrance. You know what he's saying there? I'm going to write these things down. Because when I go, when the Lord Jesus calls me home, when I go by that way that Jesus spoke about, I'm going to have something recorded for you so that you remember, so that you're reminded. Notice verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we had made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they say generally after three centuries, you start getting into folklore. About three centuries, things start becoming what they call legendary in the oral transmission of things. And by the way, if you look at some of the apocryphal books, you'll find about the third century, all of these supposedly lost books that you don't have, that you need, sprung up about that time, about the legendary time. So Peter says, look, you're not following some cunningly devised fables. He says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, what he's telling you about, what he's communicating to you, is first-hand knowledge from the lips of the Lord, from the life of the Lord, from what he saw, from what he handled, from what Jesus told him. He said, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Raise your hand. What are we speaking about? Transfiguration. Transfiguration. It also, the same thing was said at the baptism of Jesus. You're right about that. And so you remember Peter, James, and John, where were they at? They were on the mount with Jesus. They were the select three that were there. And Peter began making dumb remarks about making tabernacles. And we say it's dumb, but you and I would have said the same thing, okay? Let's just be honest. We would have not known what to say, and we would have seen these mighty figures from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. We would have said the same thing, because certainly they are giants of the faith. And we would have made the same remark. The cloud overcomes them, and God the Father speaks and says, look, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Don't be so concerned with everybody else. You listen to Lord Jesus. So receive, Father, honor and glory. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were here at his brother Jerry with him on the holy mount, right? Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do take well that ye take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what Peter is speaking about here is you need to pay attention to the Word of God. You don't need to be concerned with folks that show up on every hill saying, I've seen a vision of this or that. I've received a new revelation. I've had this wonderful experience. Let me tell you about it. And it just, by the way, happens to be contrary to what the Bible has to say. You need to hold on to the Scriptures because you have something that's sure that will never change. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to record these things down for you, and I'm going to give you some peanut butter theology. How many people have ever heard of peanut butter theology? Raise your hand. There's one. All right. You need to go to Hampton Roads School of Bible. If you've never heard of peanut butter theology, you obviously missed a class. Peanut butter theology is this. How many people like peanut butter? Amen. My wife and I have these strawberry preserve things that they make at Costco. This is awesome. You put peanut butter and strawberry jam together, and it is good. It's really good on sourdough bread toasted, by the way, if you ever want to try that. It's awesome. But here's what happens with good peanut butter. I'm not talking about the stuff that's been irradiated and you can sit it out and it never goes bad for a million years. I'm talking about natural peanut butter, good peanut butter. You get good peanut butter, and here's what happens if you don't stir it. It separates. Anybody ever seen that? You get the hard stuff on the bottom. You get the oil on top, and it's like this. How many people get frustrated trying to stir the peanut butter? This guy right here, especially if it's real deep, because then peanut butter gets all over the butter knife, and you're trying to get it off there because you want to save every last drop of that great peanut butter, right? And it's just frustrating, man. It's like moving concrete, trying to get that oil down at the bottom. Put in blender. See, there's always somebody that's smart that knows. He says, if you just come speak to me, I've got wisdom, and I'll show you some wisdom. But here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to turn the jar upside down. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stir you up. And I'm going to tell you some things you already know. You realize how many have ever come in and heard the preaching of the Word of God and you say, you know what? I've heard that before. Yeah, like Wednesday, you need to trust in the Lord. How many have heard that before? You need to trust in the Lord. How about you need to delight in the Lord? Anybody heard that before? I've heard this before. Guess what? You need to hear it again. You need to hear it again and again. Peter says, I'm going to pin these down so that I can stir you up so that you don't become a separated one. You know what happens when you're separated? You got one separation, you got one foot in the world, and you're trying to put the other foot as a Christian, and James says you're a double-minded man because you're separated. You're one foot in the world and one foot trying to be a Christian. Peter says it's no good. You need to be stirred up. You need to be stirred up. Some folks say, I can do without coming to the church house. No, you can't. You know why you can't? Here's why. Because God instituted the church. And if God instituted the church, and if God designed the church, the local church meetings, if He designed it, then it's necessary. I don't care. You could come up with a gazillion and one reasons why you don't need church, and I'll tell you you're wrong because God designed the church. That's just one reason. I'll give you a whole bunch of more, but that's only one. And so just the same that God gave us the Word of God, you can tell me all day long, oh, I'll just read one verse once a month and I'll be okay. And I'll tell you you're wrong because God gave us the Word of God. And if He gave it to us, that means this, that there's a reason behind it, right? It's for your good. And Peter says, I'm going to record these things. We'll go back to 1 Peter now. I'm going to record these things so that you can get stirred up. And that's our aim, when we preach the Word of God. I like what Dr. Scott Pauley said, honey. I like what he said. He says, I'm not here to give you new truth. I'm here to give you eternal truth. Not old truth, not new truth. I'm here to give you eternal truth. It never changes, and you need it. You need to hear it. So back in 1 Peter, the date, your blank there, if you'll fill that in, is approximately, we say approximately. So if you ever take a survey class, don't get hung up on the dates. I mean, listen, there's a gazillion and one numbering schemes out there. Most of the dates are pretty accurate. We know certain things happened on certain days. We know certain emperors were in power during certain times. And so we can fairly well date most of the New Testament books, but some of them, we don't know exactly when. There's good guesses, but we couldn't, because there wasn't like a, you know, we write a letter, we say, all right, 7, 6, 25, and then we put dear so-and-so, right? That wasn't on the epistles of the first century. So we don't have the dates on there like that. We have some other distinguishing marks that are internally in the epistles that help us. But around 64 AD, the reason that that's important, you say, why do I have to know the date? Because you need to know what's going on during that time. And it'll bring a lot of backdrop to the epistle itself. Don't worry, we're going to handle this again next week and finish it out. Peter tells us he's writing this epistle for two main reasons. Number one, he's writing to help the scattered Christians understand that the trials that they're going through will come to an end. Can I see and hear an amen? Amen. There's coming a day when your trials and your affliction will come to an end. Amen? That helps, doesn't it? How many don't like going through the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel? Raise your hand. They say because of traffic. Some folks don't like being in there because you have in your mind too many sci-fi movies where the thing blows up and next thing you know, the tunnel's flooded, right? And you're not going to get out. Well, listen, if that's God's design for you, you wouldn't be able to get out anyways, right? But when you're going through the tunnel, if you don't like the tunnel, it helps to be able to see the other side, doesn't it? When you get to that bottom and everybody puts on their brakes going uphill for whatever reason, we have no idea. I don't know. I can't find a Bible answer for that one. But people put their brakes going on uphill. I'm not understanding why. But you see the end of the tunnel. This is in effect what Peter's doing. He's saying, look, your trials will have an end. Number two, he says, and here's why. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And so the two emphases here is the trials of affliction that are more precious than gold. By the way, more precious than gold. You say, really, are my afflictions worth that much? Absolutely, because they function in the Christian life. In 64 AD, Rome was burned. Did anybody know that? I know Russell knows that. 64 AD, Rome's burned. And the guy that did it was a terrible person by the name of Nero. Terrible. Matter of fact, committed suicide. He was the likely suspect to set the place on fire himself. Talk about an evil person. He wanted to make his own mark. And he surely did, didn't he? He did make his own mark. Alive to this danger, I'm just going to read this. He sought for a convenient scapegoat, and guess what he decided? Infant church, Christians, this unusual breed of fellows that nobody knows about, that we think are Judaistic, but they're really not. There's the scapegoat. He accused Christians of starting the blaze. By the time it was quenched, the fire resulted in the virtual destruction of 3 of the 14 districts in the city of Rome. Nero then launched from that platform a persecution against the church that was unlike any other. I'm talking, he would take Christians and dip them in wax and light them like candles. Yeah, that's sick, isn't it? And the center of this persecution, of course, was Rome. But just as the fire had spread through Rome, so the flames of persecution spread. Even some of the nearer provinces were likely places of danger, both Jew and Gentile alike, because the Jews were not immune from this. Both Peter and Paul seemed to have perished during this time period. Peter felt in this time the perils of this suffering. He saw that the world was changing. Old landmarks that used to be in place were removed, and Christianity is in crisis. Peter had some things to say. And he was one of the first of the four disciples. He had many marvelous memories. And so what did he do? He reached for a pen, a quill. He reached to pen down. Peter's writing to all these provinces in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And the epistle in general, in the sense that it's not written to a particular church, Babylon is mentioned as the place of writing. And when you read, you'll see that people surmise two different locales: Babylon on the Euphrates, which is literal Babylon, or they say perhaps that Babylon was a pen name for Rome itself. And because if you spoke against the Roman government directly, of course, you would be hauled off to prison and summarily dealt with. I personally lean towards the Babylon by the Euphrates. There was certainly enough folks around at the time for a local church to be there. But he mentions in chapter 5, if you look real quick, verse 13, you'll see where we see this. Chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, who is John Mark, my son." Marcus, my son. And so I'll give you the outline really quickly, and then we're done. And this isn't for the Bible study that we're going to take. This is just an outline for the book for your own personal preference. Later on, you can look at this and use it. Number one, salvation is dealt with in chapters 1, verses 1 through 13. Salvation. Then in verses 14 through chapter 3 and verse 22, which is the end of the chapter, is dealt with sanctification. How many understand that salvation comes first and then sanctification follows, right? Now, I understand that we're set apart the moment of salvation. We could talk about that, and sanctification really is a setting apart. But what we're talking about is we're talking about practical daily sanctification. In other words, Christ is changing you, conforming you to the image of Christ from the inside out. The Holy Spirit of God is doing a work in you. He's making you look like the Savior, and that's a lot of work, okay? Sanctification. Chapter 1, 14 through 3, 22. Chapter 4, two things that go together: suffering and service. Suffering and service. If you want to serve the Lord, you're going to have to sacrifice. I'm just telling you, there is no serving the Lord without sacrifice. There's no such thing. A lot of people like for it to be that way. I'll just serve the Lord on my own time when I feel like it, my own way. Don't work that way. Suffering and sacrifice go together, okay? Number four, these two go together as well. Shepherding and Satan, chapter number 5. Shepherding and Satan. In other words, so suffering and service is number 3, chapter number 4, Roman numeral number 3. And then the last one is shepherding and service, which is chapter number 5. What did I miss? You have salvation first, chapter 1, 1 through 13. Roman numeral number 2, sanctification, chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 22. Roman numeral number 3, suffering and service, which is chapter 4. Roman numeral number 4, shepherding and Satan, which is chapter number 5. And what I mean to say by that, yes, is when you're shepherding, taking care of the local New Testament church, and you're shepherding the flock of God, you can note that wonderful verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 that says, Satan roameth about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking who? Whom he may devour. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for the sheep to go astray. He's looking for the sheep to get out from among the flock so that he can take the sheep and devour him. The shepherd is doing what? He's there with the shepherd's staff to defend against the enemy of our souls. And you might say the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is his staff, right? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So that's what I mean to say by that, shepherding against Satan. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're done. And then we'll look at the key verse, key words, and all of that next week. And then I'll give out the lesson plan for the first two lessons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.